What we want to do is keep it as a workshop. As much as possible, we'll be looking up some verses together and looking into the subject. Let me ask a question before we get started. Let's see, how many of you is this somewhat of a new subject, just the idea of quiet time? Okay. And how many maybe have been having a quiet time for 3 years or so? Huh? Yeah. Kind of on a consistent basis. How many longer than that? How long have you been having a consistent quiet time?
Probably 15 years.
Okay, good. Some of you others?
7 years.
Okay, so we've got from starting to ending, I guess we'd say. Well, let's have a word of prayer and we'll discuss some ideas, and then I want you all who have been having it for quite a while to enter in with some ideas and so forth that you've been doing with regarding your quiet time, how you structure it and so forth. So let's see. Peter, how about if you pray for us? Would you do that?
Thank you, Father, that you desire for us to know you. You sent your Son so that we might see you clearly, and that you have given us your word so that we can know what you're like and what you have to say about us. Thank you that you really desire to show yourself to us. May this time together, may we just really grow in our desire to see your face and to understand how we can really cultivate our relationship with you.
Amen. Well, I remember when I first became a Christian that I didn't really know a lot about the Christian life. And I was in the Air Force and in 1957, one of the helicopter pilots out the base invited me to go to church with him. And my attitude was, well, you know, I haven't been for a while. I guess it won't do me any harm. Sure, I'd be glad to go with you. And so I went to church with him, and it was a little church off the base. And the very first Sunday, the pastor and his wife, who were a young couple, invited me over for dinner. Well, a young fella, 17 years old. Actually, I was just turning 18 in that area. Somebody invite you over for dinner, that's kind of a neat deal. And so I went over there, and I think it was the first time I had contact with other Christians, but it was really the first time that I met people that I was impressed with who knew God. And it really made an impression on me. They were just a young, vibrant couple, and you know, it was just fun to be over there. And so I continued to go to church with Wayne, this helicopter pilot. And I think about 3 weeks later, after an evening service when we were driving back to the base, he began to ask me some questions about my own personal walk with the Lord. And I had a little philosophy that when anybody sort of got close to asking me questions about religious things, I would throw this little philosophy out and see how they fielded it. And so I said, well, Wayne, you know, if God is really a God of love, then how can he condemn me to hell? If he loved me, why would he want to do that? And my sister was a Christian who had come to know the Lord earlier, and I knew other folks that, you know, were Christians. And that was the end of the conversation, usually, because they never really gave me any answers to satisfy. So I figured I could kind of do what I wanted to do. Well, Wayne, you know, didn't even flinch on the question. And he said, well, you know, Bruce, that's an interesting question, but it really isn't anything to do with what the Bible has to say. There's nothing there. He said, let me share with you what the Bible has to say about that. And so he just walked me through kind of a Roman road salvation plan and ended up by saying, you know, God doesn't condemn anybody to hell, but you'll condemn yourself to hell by refusing to accept his Son as your personal Savior. So what do you want to do? And we were out in front of the barracks at that time. And I said, Wayne, I really would. I want to accept Christ. Because it was a longing down in there. I'd been exposed to Christians. I didn't know what it was. And in fact, about 3 weeks before Wayne invited me to church, I had come in from a little party and was feeling bad about myself. And I remember just taking my hands like this and beating them against my head and said, God, you got to help me. I know there's something more in life than this, and I don't know where to find it. You got to help me. And I got the idea I should make something out of the time in the service. So I went down and signed up for some college classes, you know, USAFI courses, they call them. And I went down to the officer who was signing these things up, and I said, I'd like to take some college classes. And he says, do you have anything in mind? And I said, no, what do you have? And he says, how about college physics? And I said, that'd be great. I'd like to go into engineering when I get out, so why don't I take... He says, well, that's good because that's the only class I got offered right now. So I got into this class, and here I was, a little one-striper, just got in the service, and I got in, and the whole room was filled with officers who were pilots brushing up on their flight physics. Man, I was so lost. I had no idea what was going on. And the guy sitting right next to me was Wayne Worrell, a helicopter pilot. And he took me under the wing, began to help me with my physics, and then invited me to church, and then led me to Christ. And that's how I got started. Well, I didn't know anything about it, but when I walked out of that car that night after having received Christ, man, I knew I was different. Christ had come into my life and forgiven me, and I was kind of the ringleader of the parties and so forth in the barracks. And so I got all my buddies together the next morning and said, listen, guys, I don't know exactly what's taking place, but I've accepted Christ last night, and I'll no longer be leading the parties and the card games and things like that. And so I'm just kind of bowing out. And, of course, they gave me a little static on that one. And I didn't know anything about the Bible. And so I thought, man, I needed to get a Bible. I went to church a few times. Everybody had these Bibles. And so I think I've said something to the Lord. I need to get a Bible. And so one day, never seen it before or since, I was walking into the PX, and I come into the PX, and there's a guy sitting there with a card table right outside the PX selling Bibles. And I said, good night, you know, and I walked up, and I said, hey, I'd like to buy a Bible. And he says, well, what version would you like? I'd never heard that word before, so I said, oh, it really doesn't matter. All I want is a Bible, you know, about that size, something that I can kind of hang on to, about that size. You got one that size? And he pulled one out, and it was that size, and it was a King James Bible, and I bought it. And so I began to read it, and I did start at the New Testament. I did know enough of that, and I started reading it. And I said, I'm going to underline really key thoughts here, and I began to underline almost every verse. And I'd read, and it'd tell me that Jesus died for me, that he paid the penalty for me, he loved me. And many times I'd just sit there and weep when I'd read this. I couldn't believe it. And so I read and read, and I'd go back to Dick and Louise, this pastor and his wife, and I'd say, you know what? I was reading in the Bible. Do you realize it says this? And they played dumb. And, you know, here he was, a seminary graduate. And he said, is that right? What does that say? Well, man, you ought to read this. This is terrific. And I preached to him. And, I thought, man, this is terrific. Everybody ought to do this. And there were many times that we'd sit up till 2 in the morning and just, I'd be asking questions. I got in the Old Testament and all these stories, and I'd read it, and I'd ask some questions. We'd sit and talk about it. And they just discipled me just off the backstroke. I was eager, and I went to them and talked to them, but I couldn't get enough of the Bible. I just wanted to read it. And it was frustrating to me that I couldn't read it, you know, just read it through like a book. And God began to speak to my heart through it, and I made a decision. I was only young in the Lord, and I still had about 3.5 years left to service. But I made a decision that I was going to read the Bible both morning and night, and I wouldn't go to bed until I read in the Word. And so I just made that decision. And that's what I did when I was in the service. I'd read in the morning, and then I'd read at night, and I'd have some time. I didn't know I was having a quiet time. I didn't know that I was just spending time with God. No one ever told me that, but that's what I felt I needed to do. And soon after I became a Christian, I was with out at Otis Air Force Base, and I was there about 10 months, and I got my orders to ship to Alaska. And I'd been praying that God would send me someplace that could really develop my convictions. And so when I got my orders cut to go to this remote radar site 500 miles north of the Arctic Circle in Alaska, I was really excited about it. And everybody thought I was really off my rocker now. And so I got up there, and we had a little chapel. There was about 80 GIs up there, and there wasn't a chaplain. And the chaplain only came through about every 3-4 months, kind of paid his little, you know, visit and went out. And when I got there, there was a black fellow who was leading the services for in there. And within, I think it's 3 weeks or a month, he left and rotated out. And he knew I was a Christian. He said, "How would you like to take over the chapel services?" I said, "Man, that'd be terrific. I'll do that." And so here I was, 18 years old, about 10 months old in the Lord, leading a chapel service every Sunday morning for 10 months. And the base commander came out and all the GIs, you know, and boy, I had a Thompson Chain Reference Bible, and I'd spend, you know, most of Saturday just getting this message together, finding verses, and really, there were some of them pretty good. I still got them, and I thought, man, yeah, this is great. But it was a time that God really began to give me some convictions on the Word and convictions about my life, and it was during that time that I made a commitment to go into full-time Christian work. I didn't know really what that was, but I felt God was doing that in my heart. And then I rotated back to Washington, D.C. area, where I came in contact with the Navigators, and they began to give me some practical help. So that was the first time I heard about quiet time, even though I'd been having it for a couple of years. But I didn't have much structure. I just did it. And they began to help me with some practical ideas. And so that's what I'd like to do this morning, and give you some principles in the idea of having a quiet time. And one of the verses that God really began to work on my heart is in Job 23:12, 10 through 12, that... if you want to find that, Job 23, 10 through 12. I want someone to read that once. Job 23, 10 through 12. Someone got that? Job 23, 10 through... Go ahead.
"But he knows the way I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot has held fast to his path. I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food."
Now let's make some observations on that verse. What are some observations that you can make with regarding Job's attitude towards the Word and towards God? Just quickly, what are some thoughts there?
He talks about the fact that God has a certain path or way.
Okay. God has a path for our lives. He knows the path that I take, and when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. So God is... What does God try us? It says in the Word that welcome trials and tribulations as friends, because they come to do what? They come to try your faith. And your faith is much more precious than gold that perishes. And so God is in the business of trying our faith and helping us to become godly men and women. What else? What's some other observations in that verse? Some other observations.
Shows
Okay. So he says, I've kept his way, not turned aside. Good. And how did he do that?
He did not depart from God's commands.
Mm-hmm. And how high did he esteem those commands? More than is necessary food. Do you get the idea that Job really had a priority of knowing the Word of God and the words of God? He says, I treasure the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. All of us really pretty well hone in on the idea of getting 3 squares a day and maybe a little extra. And what Job said, the word of God's mouth is more important to me than my 3 squares a day. I remember reading that as a new Christian. And at that time, I was struggling a little bit with my scripture memory, getting my review down and so forth. So I said, well, okay, I'll make a decision about that. And so at that time, I decided, I'm not going to bed until I get my review done. And there were times when I said, okay, if I can't get my quiet time in the morning, then I'm not going to have breakfast. I'm going to have breakfast after I have my quiet time. And if I don't get up in time, then I just won't have breakfast. Well, I have a pretty high metabolic rate, and that, you know, I could only miss about one breakfast before I disciplined myself to get up enough to have my quiet time. So I just made a decision, I won't eat until I get time with God. And boy, that really helped me. That kind of put a little teeth into my decision to spend some time with God. Let's look at another verse, Acts 22:14. When I look at a global picture of what God wants to do in my life, and what he wants to do to teach me, he says, you know, he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. In Acts 22:14, he says this. Then he said, and of course this is Ananias is talking to Saul. And he says this. The God of our fathers, number one, has chosen you, and every one of us can have the same testimony. The God of our fathers has chosen you. What did he choose you for? 3 things. To know his will, to see that just one, and to hear the voice of his mouth. And I like to think that that gives me a little outline of what quiet time is. God has chosen us. He wants us to know his will. And a lot of times we approach knowing the will of God as an exercise rather than a process. We've got a decision to make, so we begin to spend time with God specifically to find out, what do you want me to do? And as I look at my own life, I see that that is a progressive progressively, that God reveals his will on a day-by-day basis as I'm spending time with him. And it's interesting that he will share some things on verses and thoughts, and I don't know where it's going of what he's sharing with me. But then, lo and behold, I'm down here, and I'm faced with making some decisions. And then I remember what God has been speaking to me out of his word, and I go back and review those things, and I begin to realize that he has been very faithful to reveal what he wants me to do in my daily quiet time. He wants me to know his will. And so he's faithful to show me. But it's not like, okay, I got this decision to make, now let's thumb through and find some promises or something that I can do. It's more of a consistent, ongoing thing that He's revealing His will to me as I go. And sometimes I do have to, you know, take some evaluation time, and there's a decision, and I have to go back and think through, and, you know, that type of thing. But what I'm trying to say is that most of the time, God just reveals His will on a day-by-day basis as I spend time with Him. And then He wants us to see that just one. And I'll just do a little interpolation here, but I think He wants us to get to know Jesus Christ, to see that just one in our lives. And He wants us to have an intimate relationship with His Son and with Himself. And so that's purpose in the quiet time too. Know His will and see Jesus Christ. And then the third point is to hear the voice of His mouth. And I interpret that to be prayer. That we have an example, you know, He's revealing Himself through the Word and prayer, and we're having some interchange here. He wants us to have some answered prayer. He wants us to see Him work in your life, in our lives. And so Acts 22:14, and then the same verse like this morning, Ezekiel 40:4, for you will be witnesses to all men what you have seen and what you have heard. And so there's always that little catch there. I'm going to share some things with you, but I want you to share some things with others. Pass it on. And so our quiet time is not only for ourselves, but it's also for others. As we have interchange with people, many, many times when I'm getting time with a man and a question comes up or something, I'll say, you know, that's interesting. I just was reading here in Acts, and Paul says something I think will answer that question. And it's out of my quiet time. It's out of my time in the Word. Or I'm reading, and it seems like the answers come out of wherever I'm reading to people and situations, for myself as well as for others. And so the quiet time is very important. So that's just a little introduction to the idea of spending some time with God. And I'd like to talk about some P's here. That quiet time is also a privilege, and there's a purpose to it. We talked a little bit about the purpose, that I'd know His will, see Jesus Christ, hear the voice of His mouth. But it's a privilege to come into the very presence of God and to have this fellowship with Him. And really, you can't find the word quiet time in the Bible. But what we've done is taken two very important things and put them together and have it a daily watch or a quiet time or meditation or whatever you want to call it. But it's taking the Word of God and prayer and welding it together and spending time alone with the Lord. And that's basically what a definition of quiet time is. Spending time alone with the Lord in His Word and in prayer. I like the thought of Isaiah 1:18. It says, come now, let us reason together. You know, though your sins be as scarlet, they should be white as snow. But I like the idea, come now, let us reason together. And I like to think of that as when I have time with the Lord is beckoning me, come on, Bruce, let's reason together. I want to do some things. I want to teach you some things. It's the same way in John 4:23-24, where Jesus is having the dialogue with the woman at the well. And she's saying, well, some of you say, she's trying to get him off the subject. She says, well, you Jews have Jerusalem to worship in, and we have the mountain here. What's is it? And Jesus says, the hour is come, and now is, that they which worship the Father must worship Him in spirit and truth. For why? For the Father seeks such to worship Him. Now, when you think about that privilege that you and I have, God says, come, let's reason together. And He's actually seeking us out to spend time with the living God. That's what quiet time is, spending time with the living God. And so, therefore, the psalmist in 73:25, Psalm 73:25, makes this statement, Whom have I in heaven but thee? For there's none on earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart. He's trying to express that, you know, when I look at the earth and I look at people, there's really only one that I can really trust in totally. And that's the same way in Colossians 3, seek those things which are above, not on things of the earth. Paul says, what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death in Colossians 2 and Colossians 3, 1. So the idea is that it's a privilege to come in the very presence of God. It's the same way in Matthew 11, 28 and 29. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burdens are light. That's what he wants us to do, just to come. And we have that admonition in to learn of him, he says. For I am gentle and lowly in heart. And I'll make your burdens light. So that's the privilege and the purpose, to get some time with the Lord. Now, one of the things that you and I have a commandment to do, in fact, I'll just ask you, when you think of the same question, bottom line, really, as you as a Christian, what's your obligation to God? What is he asking you to do? How do you verbalize it? Someone came up to you, Melissa, and said, okay, you're a Christian. Bottom line, what do you think your objective is in life?
To know God.
Okay, to know God. Good.
To love God.
Oh. Okay, you've got it. Remember, they came and asked Jesus that question. What's the greatest commandment of all? And Jesus said in Mark 12, 20, 28 to 32, the first commandment is this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And this is the first and great commandment. The second is likened unto it: love your neighbor as yourself. But if I am commissioned, as it were, to learn how to love God with all my being, with my intellect, with my will, with my emotions, with my body, then quiet time fits into that as a tool in order for me to fulfill the commandment or the objective that I have in my Christian life, to love God and to worship him and to be involved in knowing him. And so that's part of my purpose and that's part of my privilege. Well, let's talk about preparation. How do we enter in to this time alone with the Lord? In Isaiah 1:11, there's a little dialogue with Isaiah, and he's making the statement. He says, listen, let's just look at that, Isaiah 1, verse 11. We're going to look at a couple of passages in Isaiah. They're having a little dialogue. He says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have enough burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or the lambs or goats. But when you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? I was looking at that. What is God really saying he wants? He doesn't want our sacrifices. He wants us. And when he wants us, what kind of a person does he want to come before him? Let's turn over. He starts out with this idea of sacrifices. And let's look over in Isaiah 66 and the end of the book in verse 2. And He's making a statement here. Interesting. Last book, first book. What does Isaiah 66, 1 and 2 say? Someone read that. So what are the qualities that God wants us to have when we come before Him? Or the attitudes?
Humble.
Okay. And what does that mean, humble?
Not boastful.
Okay. 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 It has a lot to do with perspective, doesn't it? See, He says, man, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool, And I'm God. And so, what kind of man comes before me? Well, one who has God in his place, and I'm in my place. And I come to him with an attitude of thanksgiving and praise and humility that I'm even able to come into his presence. And so there's that contrite spirit. And trembles at my word. Psalm 139, you're familiar with that. What does Psalm 139 talk about? What's the general thought of Psalm 139? Okay. He's created me, knows me, even before I left my mother's womb, he had numbered my parts and knew me. And so at the end of all this, like verse 17, he says, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God, how great is the sum of them. If I could count them, they would be more than the number of the sand. And when I awake, I'm still with you. But his conclusion of looking at how fearfully and wonderfully he has made, what does he say in verse 23? Psalm 139. Okay? That's a humble attitude. He said, here I am, fearfully, and look at all the things you've done for me. And so now I come before you. I want you to search me and know me. Try my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Isn't that the same thing where Paul started out or Ananias said to Paul, God wants you to know his will. And to see Jesus Christ and hear the voice of his mouth. He wants you to do that. And so we come to him in preparation with just a realization of whose presence we're coming into. And we're bowing our hearts to him and opening up our lives and saying, Lord, search me and try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. So, and in light of that, you and I have the privilege of not coming browbeaten into that presence, but boldly. What's the verse on that? That you and I can come boldly into his presence. Okay, Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. Why don't you look that up, someone read that. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. Okay, So how can we come in the presence of God? Okay, with confidence or boldly. Okay, draw near, good. What's some other points there?
He'll understand. Since we have a high priest, he can sympathize.
Okay, why can he understand?
Because he's gone through it.
Okay, he's gone through it. Do you really believe that? Are you trying to tell me that when you're having difficulties in your personal life, your love life, your thought life, your work, and all these things, that Jesus had gone through that? I mean, times have changed. I mean, is that... Okay. Are problems any different now than they were 2,000 years ago or 5,000 years ago? Why is that? Why aren't problems really any different? Okay. We're still men, aren't we? And the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? I mean, it's the same with Adam and Eve, and it's the same with us. We're made up the same flesh and blood. We have the same needs, the same passions, the same hurts, and everything else. And Jesus went through that. And who could better understand it than the Creator who created us in the first place? And so when he says he experienced all things, so therefore we can come boldly to him, and we're tempted, he knows how to get us out. He knows how to deal with the hurt. He knows how to deal with the things in our lives. So therefore, come boldly to him and make your request known unto him. Lay it out before him. And that's really what prayer time is just letting God know what's going on through your mind and heart and letting him deal with it. That's why he says, come unto me. I want to do something. But you have not because you ask not, is another point. And a lot of times, you know, as single people or married couples or with kids or whatever, you know, we begin to think that our problem is kind of unique. And that's a lie of the enemy, because it's really not. And there is a solution, and God has the solution. And if we don't avail ourselves of that solution, we're not going to find the solution. We're just going to rumble around and muddle around and get deeper in the hole, because we're not spending time with God, letting him reveal himself to us and taking care of it, casting our cares upon him. So, preparation time. You and I can come boldly. We can... He doesn't want anything other than us. He wants us to be contrite and of a humble spirit and teachable and open to that time, and he will do it. Well, how do we do it in practice? Now, obviously, there's many ways that we could do it, and I'm just going to give you a few. And I'm sure you're familiar with Mark 1:35, but just look at it again. Mark 1:35. Jesus found himself many, many times off in the hills, spending time with God. They've tried to find Jesus. Where is he? Well, he's out in the hills. He's off alone. He's out in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's in the Mount of Olives. He's, you know, out in a boat. He's out in the wilderness. He's somewhere, but he's just spending time with God. And so if Jesus Christ felt it was important, how much more you and I feel need to see the importance of it. Now let's look at 1:35. Someone read that once, if you would. Mark 1:35.
Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed.
Okay. Now, was this just kind of a normal, everyday morning?
No.
Why?
He'd been up late the night before.
Okay.
The crowds were beating the door down.
Okay.
And to heal them and teach them.
Okay.
In fact, the crowds probably still came very early in the morning to seek him out again.
Mm-hmm. Can you draw any conclusions or thoughts about that situation there? What are some observations that you'd make?
Was that he saw his need to spend some time with God was something he could legitimately place above the needs of other people.
Okay. And that's a good point. You were going to say some more.
And I think that springs from a realization that he couldn't minister to anyone else apart from having a deep relationship with his Father.
Okay.
Okay.
I think that's a good point, is that he saw that in the midst of the busy schedule, he needed some time alone with God to be able to minister. And he put it as a high priority above people. And he took the time to do it. And, you know, I think a lot of times in our schedules, my schedules, we think we're so busy that we don't have time, which we're cutting off our nose to spite our face. We're going to run out of gas down the road because we don't have any nourishment. What about this early in the morning business? You see that throughout the scripture. David, others getting up in the morning. Some of you may be night people, and your brain doesn't function till 10 in the morning or something, you know? How do you get around this in the morning business? Okay. Okay, so it's quiet. He got away from the crowd. I think you could apply the same principle if you had your quiet time at night, and that you pull away, get away from the TV and get away from people and get away from the situation and just be alone. Solitary place. A place apart.
Practical consideration that it's, most people don't do much in the morning, so it's easier to get that time away. People aren't going to interrupt you.
Okay.
Nobody calls me at 6 o'clock in the morning, but all sorts of people call me at 8 o'clock in the evening.
Okay.
And so,
yeah. My feeling on this is, to a degree, you know, whether your work starts at 8 o'clock in the morning or 9 o'clock or 7 o'clock, you got to get up sometime. You know, you don't just get up, splash something in your face, and go out the door. You got to get up, and there's some preparation time to leave. And I realize there are some times where, you know, just the circumstances, you may sleep in and just barely make it to your job. But if you get into a regular habit of that, you're not prepared for your job either. You're just, you know, giving the dregs to it. But even just pulling off 15 minutes early in your schedule to spend some time alone with the Lord before your day starts can set the day up. And maybe you want to spend more time in the evening because you're a little more alert. But just that exercise of getting up, committing the day to the Lord, reading some scripture to fill your mind with His thoughts, and then going can make the difference between a successful day and a harassed day. To a degree. That doesn't mean I'm under, you know, bondage or obligation. If I don't get that time, that God is somehow not going to bless. That's not the point. But it's just missing an opportunity to spend some time with God. So early in the morning, he chose that time. Look at Psalm 5:3 once. Someone would read that as a cross-reference. Psalm 5:3. Who has that?
My voice shall not hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and I will look up.
Okay. Do you think that gives the idea that there might be a habit there? Well, he said, you know, I'm going to direct my voice towards you, and it gives me the idea that that was a regular occurrence in David's life, just to spend some time with God. In the morning, I'm going to direct my thoughts and voice towards you. And so it looks to me like a good pattern. What about this solitary place? What is that? How can we put that into our lives? In application, what does it mean, solitary place?
Unplug the telephone.
Okay.
Turn off the radio or the television.
Okay. Could you say distraction free, or maybe your favorite chair, or you know where you're going to go anyway. You sit down. If you keep changing it up all the time, then all these, you know, pictures and everything around are all. Man, have your time there. It's just a time to get away and to spend time with God. And he said there he prayed. Then he spent time. What about this idea of spending time in the Word? What would be some good verses on the idea of spending some time reading the Word in connection with there prayed? You know, praying. Yeah. Okay, what does that say?
All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work.
Okay, so all scripture is given and he wants us to be equipped. What's another good verse on just spending some time in the Word? Okay, Psalm 119. 9 and 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee, and it's a light unto my path and a lamp unto my feet.
Jeremiah 15:16.
Okay, what does Jeremiah 15:16 say?
Thy words were found and I hid them, and thy word became to me a joy and a light of my heart.
Okay. The word became a joy and a delight in my heart, and I ate them. I consumed them. I took them in. Ate them up. What's another good verse on the word? Let me give you a couple. John 15:3. What does Jesus say in John 15:3? Simple little verse. Melissa? Okay. I memorize that and it says, now you are clean through the words which I have spoken unto you. How could they be clean by just the words that Jesus spoke to them? How do you interpret that? Okay. Okay. Do you think Jesus is saying that his words have cleansing power?
Hebrews says the word of God is living and active.
Okay.
So it does things about its own.
Okay, so it's a sharp two-edged sword. It's a discerner of thoughts and even the intents of your heart. And Jesus said, now you're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Let me put it in this term. You remember I said I started out as a new Christian, just reading the word, morning and night. And obviously, as a new Christian, I didn't understand everything I was reading. In fact, I had an awful lot of questions. You know, what does that mean? I still have questions. I go through some scriptures and I sit there and just shake my head, and boy, I just, you know, I'm trying to figure out what does that mean. Abraham Lincoln made a statement one time. He says, I believe everything in the Bible that I can understand, and then I accept the rest by faith. I think that's a good word for us. And you know, if I asked you in the physical world, if I said, Peter, tell me what you ate on, you know, June 10th for lunch, could you tell me?
No.
If I asked you, you know, 6 months ago what you ate, could you tell me? If I asked you what you had for supper 2 nights ago, Melissa, could you tell me all the details? Why can't you? You don't like food, okay. Okay. But did you eat just to remember all that you ate? Or why did you eat? Yeah. It was a necessity, wasn't it? And it's interesting. You look at any culture and you take what they eat, and somehow the body takes that and translates that into food for the body. You can go out and eat worms in Africa and get a lot of protein, just like you can eat steak here and get protein, or you can eat some other things in protein. The body doesn't discern what you're eating and say, no, I don't like that. It just takes what you eat and makes it into body chemistry that you can use. And let me say that really, reading the Word of God is just like that. See, God says in 1 Peter 1:23, He says what? That you are born again by the Word of God, which what? Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. And then He goes in to say in the next chapter, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. And in Hebrews 5, He talks about strong meat of the Word, steak dinners. What God is taking the analogy of is that the Word of God is spiritual food. And you and I need it for nourishment. We cannot grow spiritually unless we have the Word of God in our lives. And I think this is what Jesus is saying. Now you're clean through the Word which I spoke unto you. I just spoke to you the Word of God, and it has cleansing effect to your life. And that's just like I can't remember everything that I ate for supper, and I may not remember everything that I've read in the Word. When I read the Word, it cleanses me. It changes me. It changes my thought life. It changes my perspective. It changes me inside out. So I don't read always just for totally intellectual understanding. I read for spiritual food. It feeds me. And so whether you're weary or tired or excited or ecstatic or irregardless of your emotions when you're reading the Word, it's really immaterial, because God is running the Word through you and changing you, sometimes imperceptibly. You don't even know it's happening, because He's giving you His perspective on things, and it's altering your thinking, whether you realize it or not. Yeah, and that's renewing of your mind, daily renewing your mind. I ran across a verse one time when I was reading in Deuteronomy 32:47. I'd like to share it with you. Deuteronomy 32:47. In fact, we'll read 46 also. Deuteronomy 32:46 and 47. Moses finished speaking all these words to all Israel. And he said to them, set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today, which you shall command your children to be careful to observe, all the words of this law. It's like Deuteronomy 6:6 and 7. You know, when you walk in the way, get up and so forth, tell your children about the Word of God. Why? Why should I tell my children about the Word of God? Why has God given me the Word of God? Verse 7. For it's not a vain thing, or it's not a futile thing for you, because it is your life. Let me ask you a question. Have you made a decision in your life that the Word of God is not an option, but a necessity? The Word of God is not an option for the Christian. It's your life. And if you don't approach the Word of God in time alone with God as a necessity, you won't make priority for it. But if you realize that it's your spiritual nourishment and it's your survival, then it will be like this. It's not an option. It's your life. And he says, by this word you shall prolong your days in the land which you shall cross over the Jordan and possess. The thing about the children of Israel is they lost their priority, and they ended up in jam after jam and sin after sin and problem after problem down the road. When they got their priorities straight, their lives changed. They got straightened out. When they got their priorities off and they said, well, you know, I know enough of the Christian life. I've been long enough. I don't need to spend time with God. Down the tubes you go. Because you are not able to live the Christian life on your own. No way. Can't do it. I need daily infusions of the Word of God and the power of God to infuse my life to be able to live this Christian life. And I can only get it through the Word of God, because that's my food. God just set it up that way. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. I contend there's no growth apart from the Word of God. You can read books. You can go to seminars. You can listen to tapes. You can do anything you want to do. And they will help. But until you get eyeball to eyeball, heart to heart, face to face with God, and wrestle things through, you won't grow. Or at least won't grow deeply and personally. So, the practice is I need to take some time to spend time with God and His Word and with Himself and make it a priority. And then begin to apply what I see to my own life and take action. What do you want me to do? Search me, O God. Know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, I don't know about you, but I can't keep track of all the things that God is teaching me in my head and keep it current. I need a piece of paper. And, you know, the thing I said this morning, thoughts disentangle themselves as they pass over the lips and through the pencil tips. As I write things down, they become clearer to me. And so, how many of you have maybe been in 2-7? Any of you? You got the little journal that you're taking some notes on, and the most important thing I read today, and the most important thing I need to do today, and so forth. I maintain that you got to have some way to take and record what God is teaching you. And so I just keep a little journal on 8.5 by 11 pieces of paper and record the date and the things that God has been speaking to me about and write a few thoughts about it. And sometimes it's maybe just 2 or 3 lines. Sometimes it's 2 pages. It just depends upon what God is doing in my life at that time. And keeping a little journal and disentangling my thoughts, putting them down, and keeping track of it. And it's really helped me through the years just to keep track of that. So I'd encourage you to get some sort of a spiral notebook or a journal or daily diary or something to record what you're, where you're reading and what you're doing, and have a plan. For those of you who maybe haven't been having a quiet time very long, I would recommend even looking at this little 7 minutes with God. And what it does is gives somewhat of the same outline I gave here, but breaks it down into a time factor of 7 minutes. Now, if you can't find 7 minutes in your schedule, you're too busy. And it gives you a little plan of how to do that under a little acrostic under Acts, which is what? Acts. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, prayer, and combining that with the Word of God. And so that's kind of what we've done here too. Worship the Lord, come into His presence, preparation, confession, so forth, getting our heart right, spending time alone with God. So I have some of those there. If you want one of those, you can have it later. We've got a couple of minutes further. What are some things that you have been doing? And I'd recommend if you haven't been consistent in your quiet time, start there before you try a bunch of other things. Just take a book, like the Gospel of John or some of the epistles. Stay in one book until you get through reading it, making notations and ideas as you're going along until you get through the book, and then pick another book. And there's reading charts that you can use sometimes in the back of your Bible. I've got one right in my Bible, a reading chart, reading through the Bible in a year, that type of thing, daily walk. Those are all helps. What are some other helps that you have used through the years to help you in your quiet time? That's a good question, Wendell. And does having a prayer meeting in our church constitute having a part of our quiet time? I thought about that, and you know, in John 4:23, where it says the Father seeks such to worship Him, I really think that He's saying individual. There is examples of corporate worship and prayer together, and that's something apart. But He's mainly talking me and Him in prayer. And so supplication of just praying for my needs and others' needs is just time alone with God, praying for people, praying for myself. I've got a little book here that I've been using from time to time called Drawing Near. Some of you may have seen it. And what it breaks it down into all different kinds of plans on a 30-day or 31-day deal, where it has prayers of adoration, forgiveness, prayers of renewal, personal needs, others, thanksgiving, and breaks the day down into little psalms and thoughts along that line, just as some preparation things. And I find that that's very helpful. And then in the back, he's got some ideas of just praying for missionaries, and he has that broken down on a weekly basis, on a 7-day rotation. So you begin to pray broadly for missionaries, for your church, for people you're helping, for your own needs, for family needs. And I find I need a little encouragement to remember what to pray for. And that's been helpful for me. Some other things that you've maybe read or do that in your quiet time that's helped you through the years. Yeah.
I take a look and sing a hymn before I start.
Okay.
It helps get my attention on God.
Okay.
And also with that, I have a piece of paper and pencil there, so for the verbally, I start thinking the things I have to do that day instead of sitting and fretting about it. Just write it down and say, okay, I'll do that after I finish. And that way, keep my mind clear.
Okay. Having a do list with your quiet time is good. If thought comes to your mind, you got to write a letter or do something, write it down. You can forget it and keep on going. Good idea. Some other ideas.
Uh-huh.
Okay.
And it talks about the physical aspect of the mother, it talks about the physical, and the scripture looks up, and then suggesting to pray for.
Uh-huh.
It's been very helpful.
Mm-hmm.
Because
yeah. Mm-hmm. You know, that brings up a little subject. You know, we think, well, I need to be alone, and here we've got a baby. How do you do that? And I can recall seeing Rosie, my wife, sitting just numbers of time rocking one of the children and having her Bible kind of laying, you know, and reading at the same time. And just taking those moments, it was quiet. You know, the kid was not howling or something or nursing or whatever, and just spending some time alone with the Lord. So there's, you can find the time, just use it double with a mother that's got a lot of responsibilities. So those are some other ways. I find just for sparking my quiet time from time to time, I'll use this little plan. How many Proverbs are there? There's 31, isn't there? So if I read a proverb a day, I can read through the book of Proverbs in a month. And that helps me just, I kind of look at Proverbs as how to deal with people and just practical ideas of living. That helps me. How many Psalms are there? 150. And if I would read five Psalms a day, I could read through the Psalms in a month. But if you read consecutively through Psalms, man, you get in those kind of depression Psalms and you're in them for about 5 days, you know, and you're worn out. Or the chasing Psalms, or, you know, they're after me Psalms. And so I find that if I take whatever day of the week it is, like it's the second, let's see, what is it, third today. So if I read Psalm 3 and add 30 to it, I read Psalm 3, I read Psalm 33, I read Psalm 63, I read Psalm 93, and I read Psalm 123, I've read five Psalms, and then the next day I read Psalm 4 and 34, and I get a variety then in Psalms. I'm not all in depression Psalms kind of idea. I'm in some praise and I'm in some reflection, and that helps me just get a little spark reading through the Psalms. And I'll do that periodically through the year. Well, these are just some thoughts, and I trust that foremost that you'll make the commitment that you can't live without it. It's not an option. It's something that's a necessity to keep living and growing and being vital in Christ. And that's the whole point of spending time alone with God. Let's see, Wendell, how about if you close this in a word of prayer, if you would do that? Amen.